hard to believe that it was nearly 40 years ago that our family was camping on Wellesley Island in the Thousand Islands. We had an awesome campsite, complete with an unobstructed view of the St. Lawrence River. Just a great time. And on one nice day, my son Steve and I took the canoe out for a tour of the area. And we paddled into Eel Bay, which is a wide and quite shallow body of water. And being in shallow water, it does not take much for the wind to create good-sized waves. And paddling into the bay was easy and fun, for the wind was at our backs. Paddling out, however, was a different story. There we were, in the middle of the bay, challenging waves coming directly at us, some large enough to roll over the bow of the boat and into the canoe. For a powerboat, such waves would be no trouble at all, piece of cake. But for two in a canoe, and one being only a 9-year-old lightweight, such open and turbulent waters provided quite a challenge. And try as we might, the only way we found to make any headway at all was to keep the bow of the canoe directly into the wind, which proved to be a formidable task indeed. Just when we thought we were making some progress, along came a gust of wind that would change our heading. The blowing wind would then catch us broadside and send us back. By very strenuous paddling, by one individual anyway, we managed to get back on course. And it took us more time than we anticipated, but we eventually made our way back to our campsite, much to the relief of a very anxious mother. By the grace of God, we safely returned, a very tired and hungry twosome. That was some day for us, one well remembered, as you can see. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back, tells the story of a farmer who wanted to impress his hunting buddies. How many hunters are here today? Okay, a few. So he bought the smartest, most expensive hunting dog he could find. He trained this dog to do things no other dog on earth could do. Impossible things that would surely amaze everyone. And then he invited his buddies to go duck hunting with him. And after a while, a group of ducks flew over. The hunters made a few hits. Several ducks fell into the water. And the proud farmer shouted to his magnificent dog, "Go get him!" The dog leaped out of the boat, walked on the water, picked up the bird, and returned to the boat. As soon as he dropped the duck into the boat, the dog trotted across the water again, grabbed another duck, and brought it back to the boat. The farmer beamed with pride about his wonderful dog repeatedly walking across the water to receive each bird one by one. Unable to resist the opportunity to brag a bit, the farmer asked his buddies, "Did you notice anything unusual about my dog?" One of them rubbed his chin and said, "Yes, come to think of it, I do. That silly dog doesn't know how to swim, does he?" Human nature can't resist the need to find fault in almost anything, right? Last week's gospel reading from Matthew shared with us the account of the feeding of the 5,000, but more than 10,000 were actually fed when including women and children. And immediately following this miracle, Jesus sent the disciples, yes, made them, he sent them, to get into a boat and directed them to row across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a short distance of some 5 miles. As was mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the Sea of Galilee has a reputation of sudden storms swooping down out of the hills, making it very difficult for anyone caught out on the water. Having the blessing of seeing and being on the Sea of Galilee, I have a greater understanding of today's gospel account. The Sea of Galilee is some 600 feet below sea level, and down through the centuries, deep ravines have been cut into the hillsides by the water runoff. These deeply cut ravines act like huge funnels to draw down the winds from the surrounding mountains. And the winds rush through the ravines and onto the sea, creating perilous conditions for small, fragile boats. May we have image number one, please? Seen here is what was painstakingly and carefully removed from the mud of the Sea of Galilee a few years ago. What has been preserved by the mud is the lower shell of a fishing boat dating back to the time of Jesus. You can see that it was not a very long craft. Also, it was a very shallow draft boat in that it did not sit deeply into the water. And it's interesting, I wish I had more time to go through it, that when I say painstakingly removed, I mean this because you just can't lift something like this up, it'll just fall apart. You can't expose it to the air because it would fall apart. So they had to keep it encased in a mud, they encased it in a crate of some sort, and as of one piece, extracted it from the mud and brought it in for restoration. Second photo, please. Here we see a model of a fishing boat based upon what was taken from the water and what research revealed fishing boats used at the time of Jesus may have been. Readily seen is how small and how fragile these boats truly were. So you maybe now picture this boat with 12 men inside trying to row in a storm that easily could have swamped that boat very, very quickly. Please go to back. Thank you very much. I appreciate you. Back to our account of Matthew. Now, assuming Jesus would meet them on the other side of the sea, the 12 started out, and this was approximately 6 p.m. or sundown. And they were not quite halfway across when the bad weather hit them. Like Steve and I in our canoe, they made 3 feet forward and 2 back. And about 4 in the morning, hungry, exhausted, the lives of these 12 men were suddenly changed forever. The event that unfolded in the wee hours of this particular morning shook the disciples' foundation of their spiritual faith to the very core of believing. Their experience began in fear, but triumphed in faith. Fear tears the guts out of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And the 12 learned that faith is trusting in God. At the height of this horrible storm, the main subject of this account turns to Peter. For many of us, this account of Peter climbing out of the boat to approach Jesus seemingly ends in a spiritual disaster. We tend to think badly of Peter, for true to his impulsive nature, he asked Jesus if he too could walk on the water to meet him. And to Peter's request, Jesus responds with one word, which was what? See, I'm testing to see if you listen to the gospel. The word is, come. And that's what Jesus asked all of us to do, is to come to him. Well, we all know too well what happens next. Peter did indeed walk on the water for a bit, but then his trust in the Lord wavered. The darkness and the churning waters distracted his attention away from Jesus, and down he began to sink. And crying out for help, Jesus rescues Peter, and the two climb into the boat. Jesus then calms the sea. For which we ought not to be surprised. After all, he is the creator, ruler of the universe, calming a mere little storm on a sea of the Galilee. No big deal. Not for him. But the awestruck and dumbfounded disciples, learning curve significantly increased that stormy morning. Throughout the centuries, Peter has been the butt of jokes about his experience early that day. But I want to leave you this morning with a different message, a message that has much for us to ponder about. Peter's actions revealed that he apparently was the only one in the boat who began to understand what believing in Jesus and following him is all about. Peter came to understand what faithful discipleship required of him. Peter realized that with God's power in his life, he can begin to do what God does. And that is to step out in faith, to be the one who ignores the limitations he places upon himself. And the same is true for all of us. We can do what God does. And according to Jesus, do even greater things when we step out in faith, when we ignore the limitations we place upon ourselves. We are to adopt a can-do spirit. Those of you who are military enthusiasts, can-do is the motto of the construction battalion. I believe it's the U.S. Navy, if I'm correct on that. We ought to adopt that slogan, be a can-do people. So, why didn't the other 11 join Peter? Scripture tells us that they were what? Afraid. Isn't this a typical human response? I'm not criticizing. It's a typical human response. We do not want to leave the safety of our present environment. We do not wish to leave the comfort zone to come to Jesus. We are afraid to step out in faith. What does Jesus expect of us? He expects us to respond to his invitation to follow. To follow him, to obey his commission, to work for him and to serve him. This means that we are to trust in the Lord. Paul Harvey stated concerning faith. This is awesome. I've never come across this before. Paul Harvey stated concerning faith, if you do not live it, you do not believe it. Let that sink in for a moment. If you do not live it, you do not believe it. It was not Peter who failed, but rather the remaining 11. This area of the church, you, the congregation, sit in, is called by a few names, the sanctuary, auditorium, to name two. But for the Anglican Church and other liturgical churches, you are sitting in what is called the what? I heard it. Say it out like you know it. Thank you. Nave. You are sitting in the nave. The term nave is derived from the Latin term navis, which I'm probably mispronouncing, but navis, N-A-V-I-S, which is the root term for ship. To receive our blessings of ministry that God has in store for us, we must step out of this nave, step out of this ship, this boat, and into the world. What Deacon Tebow so well stated last week, and I echo his statement, the exercising of your faith, the practice of your faith, begins only when we move into the world to share the gospel and to serve those in need. The blessings of God will be found out on the water, not here in the ship. And not to do this, not to go into the world to share the gospel, is really being disobedient to the Lord's great commission. It is a given. Perfect faith we do not have. As we know, Peter vacillated between faith and fear during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the most painful lack of faith was his denial of the Lord at his trial on the eve of his crucifixion. It was not until the resurrection that Peter fully understood. And ultimately, Peter's faith in the Lord Jesus became the rock upon which Jesus built his church. You know, we are a likeness of Peter. We really are. We do not have perfect faith. We fall. We fail. We sink as did Peter. Peter raised his hands seeking help as he sank deeper into the sea. And the Lord lifted him out of danger. Many of us here today are parents. How many of you are parents? Grandparents? Okay. Yeah. Well, if you're a parent, then you... Anyways. As parents, we have fond memories of our toddler children coming toward us as fast as their chubby little legs will carry them, crying, "Mommy! Daddy!" Their eyes glued to ours, believing that if they just keep their eyes on us, they will make it. Their arms are outstretched, and they're running for all they're worth. And our little children reach out to us in anticipation and trust that we will be there to receive them. And what loving parent would refuse to bend down and pick up such a precious package? Why is it that we as adults have not learned this valuable lesson when it comes to having trustful faith in Jesus? When we come to him in faith and trust him as a little child, or trust as a little child, our arms outstretched, will he not, in the deepest love God has for us, pick us up and comfort us? As a little child has faith that the parent will pick him up, so are we to have faith and trust that Jesus will do the same for us. Jesus commands us to get beyond our comfort zone, to venture forth in ministry despite our fears and uncertainties. And when we begin to sink, raise our hands with humble, thankful hearts. Trust Jesus to save us, to feed us, to strengthen us, so that we may return to our labor for the Lord. That's what Jesus expects us to do. This morning's gospel message is not one to wallow in the failure of human beings. No. But is one that reveals who Jesus truly is, our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior, and to place our trust and faith in him. And once we do that, then we are commanded, we are required to make one more additional step in faith. Get out of the boat. Get out of our comfort zone. Be of service. Do the work of the Lord. To paraphrase St. James, you say you have faith? Show me the fruit. You know, you and I are living and making religious history. We are living in times of severe spiritual stress in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is under harsh and relentless attack. Troubled times call for us, as the book of Joshua states, to be strong, to be courageous in our service, which means to leave what makes us comfortable and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an excellent model for us to follow is Jesus Christ himself when he said to his disciples, "I came not to be served, but to serve." So let's personalize this statement of Jesus. Are you here this morning only to be served? Or are you here to be taught, fed, and then leave to serve? St. Bart's roster of laborers in the field is mighty thin. You know, the Christian church's primary premise for its existence is service. Jesus calls everyone to serve him. Pray, earnestly pray, how you may be numbered among those who serve. Now to God, who is forever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.